Well, good morning again. Good to see you all. And good to spend this time together with you in worship. I invite you to turn to our second scripture reading. You have no excuse not to. It's easy to find. It's the first page of the Bible. So, Genesis 1. We're reading a part of the creation story, a part that when God has created so many other things, it comes time to create humanity. So it's important for us to reground ourselves in who God has created us to be and that God is our creator, and not just individually, but all of us. So this is Genesis 1, starting with verse 26. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth.'" So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." God said, "See, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is upon the face of the earth. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given you green plant for food." And it was so. God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning on the sixth day. So may God add a blessing to this reading that we share together this morning. Simon Sinek is an author, a motivational speaker, and he wrote this fantastic book in 2009 called Start With Why, W-H-Y, Start With Why. And Sinek's premise was that a lot of companies and organizations know what they do, and they know how they do it, but they aren't clear on why they do it. And it's the understanding of why you do something that should then drive the what and the how. And he uses several visionary organizations, Apple, for example, to show that successful companies understand the why of their purpose, and that informs the other things that they do. He does a comparison between Apple and Dell. Both of them were at the same time making a small device that would fit in your pocket that could hold music. And the Apple version of that was called the iPod, and the Dell version of that, no one remembers what it was called because it never caught on. The idea being Apple understood the why behind what they were doing, and they were able to market the why. 1,000 songs in your pocket was what they said. And other companies that tried this, it never caught on because they knew how they were doing it and what they were doing, but they never understood and communicated the why of what they were doing. So Sinek says every organization should have a why that is unique to that organization, that defines who they are. So my question is, what is Crestwood's why? Why do we do what we do? It's tough to answer, right? We don't make cell phones, we don't make iPods, we don't sell widgets, so we don't have a bottom line to measure. We could say our why is to spread the gospel or to bring people to Jesus, but that's the why of every church in Lexington. What makes Crestwood, Crestwood? Who is God calling us to be at 1882 Belafonte Drive? What is our why? Well, we tackled that question in 2014 with our mission and vision team and came up with a vision statement and a mission statement. They're printed on the front of your bulletin if you're not familiar with them. Our vision is to connect people to God and each other. That's what we feel God is calling us to do, to build connections in our world. And our mission statement spells out 5 different ways we seek to do that, 5 different ways we seek to connect people to God and each other. We've been living with those statements almost 6 years now. So it's time to ask, how are we doing? A good vision and mission statement is constantly being evaluated to see how well you are living into that. If we believe that is who God is calling us to be, then we need to constantly be asking, how are we doing? If this is the guide for who God is calling us to be, we have to know, are we fulfilling that who God is calling us to be? Are we achieving our why? Are we being the church God called us to be? So for Lent this year, we're going to be taking a closer look at our mission statement, and we have a strategic planning team that is working to help us evaluate, are we who God has called us to be, and who is God calling us to be the next 5 or 6 years? So what we're going to do, Trish and I are going to be preaching on each of the bullet points of the mission statement. We're going to take one at a time each Sunday, and we're then going to ask you for your feedback on how well you think we are living out that particular statement. So what's going to happen if the church has your email address? When you get home today or when you check your phone after worship, there should be an email waiting for you with a link to a survey, a very short survey, that's basically going to ask you, how well is Crestwood, in the case of today, welcoming and accepting all people? And there'll be a chance for you to give comments about how you've either experienced that or not experienced that. And then there'll be some demographic information. We're going to do this each Sunday so that at the end of Lent, the strategic planning team will have a wealth of raw material to know how well are we living out this mission statement. And that then will provide the foundation for us to continue our work moving forward of who God is calling us to be in the future. If you're not comfortable with an email version, there are paper copies of the survey back at the soundboard. So after worship, you can go and pick up one of those paper copies. It just takes about 2 or 3 minutes to fill out, and then you can give it to me, or you can bring it by the office, or you can turn it in next week, however you want to do it. But we want to hear from everybody on how well you think we're living out our mission statement. How well are we being who God has called us to be? Make sure your voice is a part of this process. So let's start with the first bullet point. Crestwood welcomes and accepts all people. Do we? Do we welcome and accept all people? When we first presented this part of the statement in 2014, and we kind of had a town hall meeting to talk about it, I remember very clearly one congregation member said, "We don't do this. This is hard." I agree. Do we? It's a great place to start the conversation. Many of the visitors at Crestwood say that they've experienced this place to be very warm and welcoming. Many have found a home here and joined and become a part of our church family. And I believe that one of the reasons that people continue to visit and join is because they do feel welcome here. When I open the greeting time and I encourage you to introduce yourself to someone you don't know, I trust that you do that as all possible, that you reach out to someone you don't know to make them feel welcome here at Crestwood. We go out of our way to extend hospitality in our midst. But before we break our arms, you know, patting ourselves on the back, let's remember our mission statement's not about who we are, it's about who we're called to be. Right? So there should be a challenge, an area of growth in that statement. That means while we do each of these things well, there's always more that we could be doing. For example, the mission statement says we welcome and accept all people, but I believe if I pressed each and every one of you, there would be a limit to all for you. Do we welcome and accept all people? Or only the ones that we approve of? Or are like us? Or haven't done something that we disagree with? Is there a limit to all? There's a limit for me. If someone has done something to harm me or my family, I would have trouble welcoming them into the congregation. Each of us has a limit to all. And here's something a tad shocking, maybe. There is biblical precedent for not welcoming everyone. Biblical precedent. In the Hebrew scriptures, as the Israelites are settling into the promised land, and God wants them to stay pure and not get contaminated by the nations around them and their false gods and everything, God says, don't welcome people into your midst who are different than you. God doesn't want the introduction of foreign gods or foreign wives. God wants to keep the nation of Israel pure. So God says, exclude those who aren't like you. So during greeting time, they'd be like, don't you dare introduce yourself to someone you don't know. It's probably what God would say. But then thankfully Jesus came along, right? I mean, thankfully for a lot of reasons. This is one of them. He came along, he says, not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. So rather than Jesus trying to keep us separate from people around us, Jesus crosses those boundaries. Jesus upsets the exclusivistic tendencies of the Jewish religious leaders. He eats with tax collectors and sinners. He has conversations with women. He touches lepers. He makes the hated Samaritan foreigners the heroes of his parables. Jesus radically redefines what it means to connect with God and each other, especially what it means to connect with those who aren't like us. So if Jesus left us this great example of what it means to welcome and accept all people, where did the church go wrong? Because unfortunately, the church in America today has a reputation for being exclusive, mean-spirited, extremely prejudiced, all in the name of Jesus. And I don't think that defines Crestwood, but I think that if other people think that about the church who aren't familiar with the church, then they're going to think that about Crestwood. And I often have to do that when I meet someone who either isn't familiar with the church or had a bad experience with the church, and they say, what do you do for a living? I say, I'm a pastor. I have to be like, but I'm not one of the crazy ones, and my church isn't one of those crazy churches, and we don't like protests at funerals, and we're really nice, and you should come and visit us, and we're not a cult, and all the disclaimers I have to do to try to help people understand, we're just normal. Because the understanding of church in our culture today by those who aren't familiar with church, or for those who disagree with church, or those who've been hurt by the church, is that the church isn't welcoming and accepting. Just the opposite. And so that's the uphill battle that we have to constantly work against to help someone feel welcome. Because there are people who will never set foot in a church again because of what the church has done to them. And it's our job at Crestwood that if one of those people does finally decide to give church one more chance, we have to make sure we're welcoming and accepting of them. But that's tough because we have to fight against the culture on that. I don't think Crestwood, and I don't believe our denomination, the Disciples of Christ, are one of those churches that seeks to exclude people. I think it's just the opposite. We have a very generous spirit when it comes to welcoming people different than us. I believe we're good at creating space to have people who have different views than us. But I also would like to suggest there's a difference between welcoming someone and accepting them. Right? A difference between welcoming and accepting. It's one thing to have them worship with us for a week or two, but what if that person wants to join the church? What if that person wants to become a part of a ministry team? What if they sit next to you in worship? Is that still okay? So the root question here is, what is required to be accepted at Crestwood? What does a person have to do to be accepted? As you know, there are no entrance exams or litmus tests to join the congregation. We don't check references. We don't quiz you on your Bible knowledge. We simply ask you that you confess that you trust Jesus as the Christ, and you're going to spend the rest of your life figuring out what that means. That's a part of your journey of faith. But just because someone's a member here doesn't mean you have to accept them. Right? It's a big church. We've got two sides. We've got two whole services. If there's someone here you don't like, you can just go to a different service. You can just come in a different entrance. You don't have to accept them. Is that a good thing about Crestwood, that you could be at a church with people that you don't accept and still say you're both part of the church family? I don't know about that. I think the challenge of being part of a church family is that you work to accept everyone. But that's not always easy to do. So making the move to accepting someone differently, I think, goes back to the promise we're giving in Scripture, which I read, that each and every one of us is made in the image of God. Each and every one of us. And that means we are called to accept each and every one of us. And that's the challenge at Crestwood. That means we are called to accept the abused and the abuser. That means we are called to accept the victim and the convicted. That means we're called to accept the persecuted and the persecutor. That means we're called to accept the person of a different race and the racist. All are called to be welcome to this table. The homeowner and the homeless. The lesbian or gay person and the homophobe. Every one of us. And there are people that I personally would struggle with welcoming to the table each Sunday, but those personal biases are balanced by what Reverend Sarah Miles says. She says, the surest sign of Jesus' real presence in communion is when there is someone completely inappropriate at the table. Love that. Because from week to week, that inappropriate person at the table could be someone who's visiting with us. It could be the person who's sitting next to you. Or depending on what you did that week, that inappropriate person could be you. And yet you're still welcomed at the table. You're still welcomed and accepted by Christ. So not long after we approved these statements, this vision and mission statement, we held a Maundy-Thursday service. It was that time of year. And in attendance at that service was one particular man of whom I was keenly aware. Our church is part of a ministry called Mission Behind Bars and Beyond. And what this does is this ministry helps convicted felons who have fully served their sentence reacclimate into society. It helps them to reacclimate in a way that helps them find a job and a place to live and provides references and do all the things that are so hard for a convicted felon to do because of the way our society treats them. So this group, we partner with other churches to do this, Mission Behind Bars and Beyond, helps them, walks alongside them, are Christian companions with them to help them get reacclimated back into society. It's a wonderful life-giving ministry. I think it's one of the best things that Crestwood does. And this one particular man that we were helping at this point, I know had happened to be convicted of a crime that I felt was absolutely reprehensible. A crime that made me sick to my stomach. But he's a child of God. So we welcome and accept. So for this particular service on Monday, Thursday, we were doing a modified version of a foot washing, something a little bit more culturally acceptable, and that was we were doing a hand washing. So people would come forward and present their hands and had a basin of water and would gently wash their hands, and then someone would dry them, and I would say a blessing over them. And so the line formed coming down the middle, and I'm there with the basin of water, and I have my head down, and the next person come forward and puts their hands like this, and I look at the calloused hands, and I realize it was this man's hands. And I thought about what those hands had done. I thought about the crime that those hands had committed. And for just a moment, I wondered whether he deserved to have his hands washed. So I paused for a second, and I looked up at him, and there were tears streaming down his face. And he said, "Please, please." So I took his hand, gently washed both of them. I looked him in the eye and I said, "Go in peace. Your sins are forgiven. Welcome and accept all people." Each week we have people visiting with us, and they're looking for something. They're looking for a warm welcome, or they're looking for a genuine experience of God, or they're looking for their true selves, or they're looking just to know that they haven't been forgotten. Because so many people have been forgotten in our world and forgotten by our society. And shame on us if they feel like the church has forgotten them as well. They come here wanting to know that they are still welcomed and accepted as children of God. And that is our job to show them. Paul says, "There is no longer Jew or Greek, there is no longer slave or free, there is no longer male or female, for all of you are made one in Christ Jesus." All means all. So I want to close with this point, because I recognize the challenge of this statement. Acceptance doesn't mean agreement. We don't have to believe the same way as another person to accept them. That's one of the beauties and challenges of who God calls us to be. To accept someone even if you disagree with them. And we here at Crestwood are working on how we can disagree with each other and still be a church family. And we've made good progress on that. Our job is simply to listen to them, to know them, to hear their story. That's what it means to accept them. That way, if you disagree, it's grounded in the relationship that you have with them, not grounded in uninformed judgments or prejudices. We are called to be witnesses to God's love, this life-changing love that we have received through Jesus Christ. We're not only called to love those we love, that's easy. It's easy to love those that we accept. We are called to love all of God's people, especially those that we judge to be unlovable. And in doing so, that's how we make God's kingdom real here on earth. That's how we live out our mission to welcome and accept all people. May the welcome and the acceptance that we strive to extend to others be a reflection of the welcome and acceptance that each and every one of us receive at this table. There are plenty of reasons that each one of us should never be welcome at this table. And yet God, each and every week, says, "Come." May the welcome we extend to others reflect the welcome we receive here.